We're going to begin at verse 15 on this subject, God puts us in our place. And this is after Jacob had died and they had buried him. And it says in verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And I read that and I thought, you know, Joseph had already taken his brothers in and spoken kindly to them. He'd already spoken to them in terms, he'd already said that it was God that did all of this ultimately, that God was in control of all of these events, even though they were accountable for their wicked and evil thoughts and actions. But when I read this, I thought, you know, that's like the natural man right there. Here's what they're saying in their minds. You know, this is the product of the natural man's natural feeling of guilt, because we have that even as lost people. You know, somebody told me one time that the psychological problems of man and those who are in institutions is full of people who see themselves as guilty in some way or another, and they can't get over it. And so the natural man, like Joseph, they knew they did wrong. They knew in some sense they deserved for Joseph to get restitution. They understood that part of it. And they knew, we're going to see later on, they had to connive around to try to work something their own way. But even the natural man knows something about legal repentance and restitution for the wrongs he's done. And really, now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with that in our relationships with one another as far as if I've done you wrong, you know, making restitution. But when it comes to a relationship with God, when it comes to putting things right with God, even our very efforts to do that by our works are wicked and evil in the sight of God. And why is that? You know, a person says, well, I've got to start straighten up and do right. And they should straighten up and do right. But when they say, I've got to straighten up and do right to get right with God, well, you can't get right with God by straightening up and doing right. If you could, then we might as well say it, folks. Salvation is by works. Isn't it right? Why is that so evil in God's sight? Number one, it denies the glory of God, who saves sinners who cannot make things right, who cannot save themselves. It denies the glory of God, who saves by his grace through the works of Christ. That's God's glory. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it denies Christ. If I think that I can, I know I'm not, you know, people say, well, I know I'm not perfect. And I know I can do things to get right with God. Well, if I think that, then I'm denying the finished work of Christ. Why did Christ come to this world? He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul said. If we could save ourselves, if we could make things right with God by our works, Christ would not have had to have come. And you remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:21? If righteousness comes by the law, by our works, by our efforts to make things right with God, then Christ died in vain. So a person who thinks that they can finagle around in some way, by religion or efforts or works or sincerity or decisions to make things right with God, that person is a living testimony of a denial of the glory of God in Christ. And I thought about that when I read this, because here they are. They do know they did wrong. I mean, they're not trying to cover that up. And listen to the way they say it again, verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, now we're going to see in the next verse, they thought that their father being alive was their only way out of this mess. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us. In other words, he'll get revenge requited us all the evil which we did unto him. So they recognize that what they did was evil. But they don't know the way out of this mess. That's the natural man. I never forget one time a man told me, he said, I knew I was saved when I knew that God would be just to damn me. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. That's true that God would be just to damn any of us, wouldn't he? But if that's all you know, that's not good news, and the gospel's good news. I know I was saved when I knew how God could be just to save a sinner who deserved damnation. And that's in Christ. So think about that. Well, look at the verses 16 through 18. It says here, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now think about all of this in the life of Joseph. First of all, there's no record that Jacob told his sons to tell Joseph this. So we could probably surmise that they're telling a lie to cover up their guilt, to shield themselves from Joseph's wrath. But there's no record in Scripture that Jacob said this, you know, what they said. He told the messenger, you tell Joseph, now dad said, you forgive him. So they were pleading their dad, you know, as the mediator. And I thought about this. That's the way of man by nature. He's trying to finagle around with a lie to get out of this mess. And that's what a false gospel is. That's what false religion is. It's man finagling around in his own ways to formulate a lie, which he doesn't know is a lie, but it's a lie to get himself out of this mess with God. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but it's the way of death. False gospels. How am I going to get out of this mess? Well, there's only one way to get out of this, and that's for God to act in sovereign mercy through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. But notice when Joseph, when he heard the message from his brothers, he wept. Wept with tears. That's the only way to weep, isn't it? But the point is that he wept a lot. It's almost like you think somebody weeping so much that the handkerchief gets soggy. And so his heart was drawn out toward these wicked brothers who had wickedly treated him. And isn't that a picture of our God and Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? He loves his people with an everlasting love, an unconditional love that we don't deserve. We wickedly treated his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he loves us with an everlasting love, an unconditional love, unconditional towards us, but conditioned on what Christ accomplished. And so here's a prophecy fulfilled here in verse 18 when it says, again, as he prophesied years before this in Joseph's dream, his brothers came to him and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. You remember Joseph's dream? When he had his brothers bowing down to him, and that's when they got jealous. And here they are bowing down to him. Well, look at verse 19. Now, this is where I got the title of the message. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? What he's saying is, I'm where God put me. You think I'm where you put me. Well, he's not where they put him. They put him down a hole and then sold him into slavery. They marked him for death and adversity. But he says, what you don't know is I'm where God put me. I'm in the place that God put me. And that's what that's why I titled this, God Puts Us in Our Place. Is there any doubt? You think about this. You look at the life of Joseph and how all the things that he'd gone through. Read that biography in the last chapters of Genesis, how Joseph was brought down to Egypt as a slave, sold into Potiphar's house, seduced by Potiphar's wife and wrongly accused, put in prison. Met all those guys and they forgot him. But then later on, Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. And then, who was it? The baker, I think. He said, I remember this old boy that was down there in prison with me who could interpret dreams. Do y'all think that was chance? Happenstance? Or as the Muslims call it, kismet? No. What's going on here? God's in control. And God brings him up out of there, takes him to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh makes him second in command in the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time, Egypt. Second only to Pharaoh. What's going on here? Well, if there's any doubt that God's in control, that should remove it. But you know what? Everybody will say God's in control. I've only heard one false preacher on television one time. He said God's not in control. He was a guy that always talks about money and how you can make money and give it to him, of course. And he made this statement. He said there's a lot of Christians, he said, who are acting under a fallacy. And what was that fallacy, he said? He said that God's in control. He said God is not in control. Now, he said God will be in control one day if you help him. Think about that. Is that the God of this book? Absolutely not. That's an idol. It's like God said, you thought I was one such as yourself. But he said, I'm not like you. There's nothing, no one like God. He's going to teach Moses that, I am that I am. There's nobody like God. None to be compared with God. But you know, a lot of people who claim to be Christian, they'll say God's in control, but they don't really believe it. They like, I always use the term, they think God is some cosmic chess player. You make your move, and then he makes your counter move. Or he makes a counter move. He's waiting on you, and then he'll move. That's not a God in control. That puts you in control. He wasn't waiting on Joseph or Joseph's brethren. Another analogy, many people, they think God is like a cosmic janitor, you might say. We make a mess of it. He comes behind us and sweeps it all up and cleans it up, sets it right. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God determines the end from the beginning, not the beginning from the end. How things begin and continue and end, that's God's determinate will and counsel. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And then there are others who see God as a crystal ball gazer. He knows what's going to happen in the future, but either he cannot or will not change or control things because he doesn't want to step on our dignity, and especially the dignity of our free will. Well, my question to that is where do you find that in the Bible? Because all I got news for you, it's not there. It's not in the Word of God. God says, I declare the end from thee. I'll work my counsel. His counsel now. When God works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. That's the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's not God just looking at things as they unfold. But he's the one true and living God. He works all things to good. Romans 8:28, for his glory and the good of his people. And I know these truths are mind-boggling. For example, Joseph, as we said, he'd suffered a lot from the hands of wicked people. He'd been the brunt of their evil and their wicked for years. He was always under God's protection. And he was always headed toward the goal and the place that God had set for him. That's why he says, I'm where God put me. This is not the way Joseph would. You think Joseph would have chosen to go down into the well, to get sold into slavery, to be bought by Potiphar and be seduced by his wife and then go to prison? You think Joseph would have chosen that way? Well, no. But Joseph wasn't in control here. And it wasn't up to Joseph's so-called, quote, free will, unquote. It was all God's sovereign will. Isn't that amazing? And even though God is not the author of sin, and there's no sin in God, and even though God does not tempt any person with evil, I'll tell you what the Bible teaches. God sovereignly overrules and controls even the sinful plans and actions of people for his glory. And Joseph knew this. And he told his brothers that God had placed him here. God put him in his place. What's Joseph saying there? He said he believes in the true and living God. He's saying, I'm totally dependent upon the true and living God. He trusted God to guide him and preserve him and bless him and his family according to God's promise. Well, think about this. Just as God put Joseph and his brothers in Egypt, and he says in the next verse, to save much people alive, God has placed, listen, all persons and managed all events to place all persons where he wants them, and he's arranged all events to save his chosen people in Christ, the ones he chose before the foundation of the world to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we can see that in so many examples, but let me give you one of the supreme examples. God the Father put God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in the place of preeminence as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. He was appointed by the Father. And then the Father sent his Son to this sin-cursed earth, placed him here. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem his people who were under the law. God sent his Son to this place. He put him in this place. This world, God-man, made of a woman. And then God the Father, listen to this, placed his Son on that cross to die for our sins and establish righteousness by which he's justified all of his people. Didn't Isaiah say it pleased the Lord to bruise him? Didn't Christ cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Didn't he say before he gave up the ghost, into thy hands I commit my spirit? God raised up Christ from the dead and set him at his right hand to make intercession for all for whom he died and arose again. That's his place now. He's been given a name which is above every name. But now this sovereign work of God also includes the actual application of salvation to his people, to his elect. Because you know what God does? He arranges our lives according to his will in order to bring us to a place where he, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to communicate the gospel to us. And we're going to be born again. I love that passage. I preached on a television message on this in Romans 6:17, where it says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that is in unbelief, spiritually dead, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Literally, that means which you were delivered to. God delivered me to a place where he would communicate the gospel to me. And in your lives, if you've been born again by the Spirit, God delivered you at some point in time to a place. Now, you may not know the exact time and date. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying God is the one who worked in your life. You were a lost sheep. And the shepherd found you, and he picked you up, and he brought you and put you in your place. He put me in my place, where he would reveal himself in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work as the righteousness of God in the gospel. That's what God did. He put us in our place. And you know, when he did that, when the Holy Spirit brought us, gave us life and brought us, he put us in our place as sinners who couldn't save ourselves, begging for mercy. Old preacher friend of ours, Scott Richard, he said, make your headquarters in the dust. That's our place. Don't exalt yourself. We don't have anything to exalt. Don't bring your filthy works, your filthy rags to God. Take your place. What are you? I'm a sinner. I've got nothing to recommend me unto God. I don't have any credentials to present to God. I don't have any merits. He put me in my place. I thought I was a pretty good fella. I found out not. Just an old sinner. That if God left me to myself, I didn't even have the desire to come to God until he gave it to me. Isn't that right, folks? And he put us in our place. But thank God he didn't leave us down in the dirt. He lifted the beggar off the dung heap. Tim James used to say, that was our former address, Dung Heap Drive. But he lifted the beggar off the dung heap, and he put him in Christ, high places. That's our place. Our place now, it's in Christ. Now, we've always been in Christ in the mind of God. But by nature, we fell in Adam, born spiritually dead in trespasses, and even enemies in our minds by wicked works. But God changed all that. He brought us down to bring us up, and he set us on high with Christ. And that's our place now. Sinners saved by grace. Righteous in God's sight. Think about that. I'm not righteous in myself. Neither are you. But I'm righteous in Christ. And that's a real righteousness. It's imputed to us. God cannot charge us with our sins. The scripture said he charged them to Christ, and Christ put them away. We've been redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. And now his place, God raised him up from the dead and brought him up and set him at his right hand to ever live to make intercession for us. And that's his place now. But that's our place because we're in him. He pleads for us. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. But that's what happened. Look at verse 20. Now Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" What he's saying, "Am I not in the place of God? I'm where God put me." And he said in verse 20, "Now, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Now the word "thought" there has to do with their evil plans. The word "meant" there is the same word translated differently by the King James translators. That's okay. That's God's glorious plan. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know, after hearing what Joseph said to his brothers, here they come and they say, "Oh, Joseph, you know, they bow down. Please be merciful to us." And he tells them, he said, "Now look, don't fear. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of my vengeance. I'm where God put me." Now you'd think that his brothers would stand up and say, "Wow, boys, we're off the hook now. We're fine, you know. What we did was okay. We were just doing the will of God." Not so. Joseph said, "Now you meant it for evil. God meant it for good." You see, the absolute sovereignty of God gives us no justification for our sin. We have to still answer to God. Now, unbelievers see this as being unfair and unjust, don't they? Who has resisted his will? Nobody. And they say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. That's not giving us the dignity we deserve. And what's the answer? Well, the only answer God gives is like a wise creator putting those whom he created in their proper place. And he says it this way, nay, but O man, who are you to reply, to argue, debate against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay and the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know what that's saying, don't you? Shut your mouth. God's God and you're you. Like that old false priest said in his frustration before he died. He said, I've been studying the Bible. I've been studying theologians. I've been listening to preachers. And he said, there's only two things I know. He said, what? He said, there is a God and I ain't him. Well, thank God we know a little more than that by the revelation of God. But you know what? When people talk about, well, if that's the case, I'll just go out and sin all I want to. There are basically two reasons in scriptures why that is so wicked. Number one is because of our limited power. We don't have any power to arrange and work things so as to overrule evil for good. We don't have that power. If we do evil, our intention is evil, and it's going to work out to evil. We don't have the power to overturn that and overrule it for good. Only God does that. So to say I'm just going to sin because I'm doing the will of God is trying to play God. And secondly, because of our limited wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of things we don't know, and there's a lot of things we do foolishly, and I always go to this verse in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Listen to this. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, what God commands. We're not God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. You know what we're commanded to do? We're commanded, you know, when we read things like this and we can't figure it out and can't wrap our minds around it, stand in awe and worship God. What was it Paul wrote over in Romans 11? Let me read this to you. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Somebody said, well, I just can't figure out God. Or I just can't wrap my mind around God. Well, that's because he's God and you're not. Is that right? Actually, think about this. Would you want a God you can figure out? Because if you can figure it out, he's not God. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So high above us is his ways and thoughts. Well, Joseph said here, the whole purpose of this was to save much people alive. And that refers to the preservation of the Hebrew children. In spite of what was coming in the future, you remember the Pharaoh rises up, don't know Joseph, and he puts them in bondage. And so God's going to preserve them through that enslavement, bring them to the promised land, and keep them there as a nation until the Messiah would come. Well, listen, the ultimate spiritual and eternal fulfillment of that is found in the eternal salvation of God's elect. Why did Christ, why was he put on this earth, this place? Why was he put on that cross, that place? Why was he laid in the tomb, that place? Why was he raised from the dead to return to this place? Why was he ascended unto the Father in that place? To save much people alive. his elect, given him by the Father before the foundation of the world. And in the same way that God predetermined and controlled all the events of Joseph's life, he predetermined and controlled all the events in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He predetermined and controls all the events in the lives of his people and even their enemies to bring them to the place where they hear his gospel. And he brings them out of that darkness into light. The place of darkness to the place of light. And then verse 21, we'll conclude here. Now therefore fear ye not, Joseph said, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. That's what God does to his children, isn't it? Joseph said that they can be comforted. And they can experience Joseph's kindness and his power to preserve them in love. And it's because of God's purpose fulfilled in Christ that every believing sinner can experience and know the kindness, the grace, mercy, love, and power of God to save us from our sins, to provide all righteousness for us, and to bring us to glory. All right.